where Cookie was presiding there at the Lord's table, and he's talking about the Judas song, or the Thomas song, about how they could not believe that death was part of God's plan. But I guess if you really think about it, and after you study the Bible some, you find out that one of man's greatest fears is death. Death for us is the great unknown. Because we don't know absolutely for sure, other than trusting God and what God has said about it, and by faith, we don't know what happens after death. We don't know what happens to us. Now, we believe that God is and God exists, but that's all by faith. So you have this fear of death that people have. And that's what you have a lot of times when you have people who are taught the Bible, or you have Bible studies with them, and they reach a certain point where they know what you said. They know what the Bible teaches. You've been through all of that. You've opened up this book and book of books, and you studied this book, chapter, verse, and you've gone through it, and you found out all these answers. You found out who God is. You found out who God's Son is. You find out about sin. You find out about the Garden of Eden. You find out about the wages of sin is death. You find out all of these things. Find out need for repentance, need to confess that Jesus is God's Son, accepting Jesus as God's Son, all of that. But at some point, that person's going to reach that point where they ask themselves, do I believe these things? Do I believe that God really exists? Because if I choose to do what is being told to me, I'm going to have to give up some things. First of all, I'm going to have to give up my free will, of where I decide I'm going to be the captain of my heart. I'm going to be the captain of my destination. I'm going to be the guy who says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Instead of letting God decide for me, I'm going to have to give up. I might have to give up drinking. I'd have to give up fornication, adultery, all kinds of things, drugs. I'm going to have to give up. They may be looking at that kind of life and saying, I can't live like this anymore. And they understand that. And they quietly look at that and they say, do I really believe that there's a God that demands of me repentance? Is there really a God that's saying to me, you've got to stop living that way, and you've got to start living this way, the way I want you to live? Do I really believe that? Because if I do, then I have to give up all of this stuff. And just like I've said so many times, there's so many ways you can say no to God. It can be subtle. It can be overt. You have people who are atheists and people that don't believe in God, and they believe in evolution and all that, and they're very overt about their rejection of God. But other people are real subtle. They're kind of like, I don't want to be bothered with that. And it just, that's just as much a rejection of God as the atheist out there saying, you can't have God anywhere, anything to do with our government. You can't even mention him. If you even mention that there's a God and you're a public servant or something like that, well, that's just the most horrible thing in the world. They're very overt in their rejection of God. And there are also lots of other ways to be very subtle about it. It's all the same thing. It's all rejection. It's all about people saying, well, you know, I don't know what happens after death, but I do know this. I'm alive now. And if I choose to live the way God wants me to live, it's not going to be as fun as the what I've got right now. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to give that. I don't want to miss out and find out I was wrong, because I don't know what happens after death. And God knew that and has known that ever since the very beginning with man. Their fear of death has caused them to reject God. So he sends his son. He sends his son Jesus here as a man. And what does he do? He turns around, and after Jesus does all these incredible miracles and the people are finally listening to him and they're finally saying, this is a man who's very unusual, and look at how could he be doing these things if he wasn't from God, and they're starting to listen to him, and turns right around and says, okay, kill him. Kill him. Well, if you kill him, that's it. That's the end of it. Right? That's all there is to it. If you kill the man, the leader is gone, and the whole movement collapses and falls. And well, it's all based on the man, and here he is, and he's alive. And, but if you kill him, it's all over. But it's not. And God is doing is saying, it doesn't end at death, at your physical death. All of this doesn't end with the physical death of the body. Your fear of that is what's keeping you from obeying. Your fear of missing out and doing what you want to do and say, well, I'm going to do all that, and then I'm going to end up finding out that it wasn't true after all. And, well, that's what you call somebody who doesn't believe. They don't believe. Paul once said, if we are wrong about the resurrection, we, as a group of people on the earth, are the most to be pitied, because we're being beaten and suffering and being persecuted and being tortured and having our goods and our homes taken away from us and having to live in holes in the ground, and we're suffering all of this for Jesus' name's sake, and we're suffering all of it because we believe there's a resurrection, because we believe there's life after death, because we believe that there's a God and there's a judgment day, and that doesn't end when I physically die, when the body physically dies, that it doesn't end there. Because we believe that, if we're wrong about that, then we're the one group of people that is most to be pitied. He said so himself. But is that what Paul believed? Did he believe that the resurrection wasn't true? No, of course not. He believed fully and completely. But he believed by faith. Paul hadn't died yet. But he believed the same way I do, the same way you do. He believed. My sermon tonight is scriptures about. There we go. And I didn't have this is my first PowerPoint presentation, so I didn't have it come up, you know, I see right off the bat where I made my first mistake. I didn't have my cover sheet. And a cover sheet should have said, scriptures about. One screen, one thing, it should have said, scriptures about. And then, so you couldn't see all these scriptures, and then I should have probably had them come up one at a time and all that. But this is my first one, so just bear with me here. We're going to have to go through this this way, and eventually I'll even put a picture in there somewhere, you know. So we'll start off with scriptures about God, and I've been wanting to use this laser pointer too, you know. Scriptures about God, and we're going to start off with Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And these are scriptures about God. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, there you have a being who knows he exists. He knows his power. And Moses is asking, well, what shall I tell these people about you? And he says, I am. I exist. I'm real. He is who he is. He has the power that he has. Well, it has always seemed to me so eloquent and so beautiful and so right to the point I am. It just doesn't get any better than that. I am, says God. You didn't ever have an idol ever say that. No idol ever voiced out, I am. It was always just silent. It was always a piece of wood or stone or whatever. All these other gods. It's so funny. I listen to the secular humanist people type people sometimes on the radio, and they equate God with all the other gods that man has invented. They really do. It's just amazing to me. They lump God, the God of Israel, with Baal, Molech, all these other gods, Apollo, Jupiter, Zeus. To them, God, the God of Abraham and God of Isaac, is just another god that some human being thought up in their tent or whatever. They kind of sat down and they thought, well, you know, here we are, we're a group of people, we need a god. These other people have their gods to go out and protect them and help them in battles and stuff. We need a god. So they come up with this the God of the Hebrews. And to these secular humanists, that our God, the God, Jehovah God, is equal with all these others. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. It tells us that God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. This is the same God that says you will not have any other gods before me. God tells us these other gods I just mentioned. Those other gods aren't gods. There's only him. He's a consuming fire, a jealous God. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. I mean, you might gloss over that first reading. He is a shield of all who trust him. If you don't have faith in God, if you don't believe in God, if you don't see yourself as the lesser being that needs to trust in God and God's judgment and God's providence, and you say, well, if I get into a really bad situation, all of a sudden maybe God doesn't exist anymore. If something's going bad for me, it looks like I'm going to die, then that just shakes my faith to the ground. Because would God require me to die? Well, did he require that the apostles die for him? Is that the measuring stick about God's existence or whether or not I end up having to die for the faith? 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31, and Psalm verse 18, verse 30. His way is perfect. Something about God that we know and we understand because God told us so. We didn't guess about it. Well, how do we know? How do we know these things? That God says, I am. That God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That his way is perfect. Well, we know because he told us so. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 2. I pick it up at verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, forever. From everlasting to everlasting. John chapter 4, verse 24. In John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Excuse me. So John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us God is spirit. And that tells me that God is not a corporeal type being like this body right here. Of course, that was the great miracle. That was the great, incredible thing that when God's Son became flesh, the Word of God became flesh. It's like, how can you do that? But God could do it. God could become flesh. God could become a man. God could become in the human form. You look at this, it says God is a spirit. God can do that. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says here that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolations who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. God's word is true. This is God's word. The Bible is God's word. It is impossible for God to lie. If this was anything other than God's word, you could question it. You could say, well, if it came from a man can lie. But if it comes from God, then it cannot be a lie. It cannot be a lie. It's not possible for it to be a lie. It is impossible. This is one of the attributes of God, that it is impossible for God to lie. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us God is light. John chapter 1, verse 5. And this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness, there's no evil in God at all. It's just pure holiness. God is light. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, same book, verse 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Next, we turn to scriptures about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, Excuse me, I'm pushing buttons up here. There we go. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We said, well, I'll start off. I've got a good feeling here. I've got a lot of feelings about God and the wonderfulness of God. And I'm going to start off and I'm going to have a lot of faith to follow God. I'm a young person and I'm just starting a brand new in the faith, and I've got a lot of drive, and I'm starting off and I'm okay for now. But 5 years from now, I'm not seeking God anymore. I'm not diligent about it. I just kind of slid away. I got my own interest. I got my own hobbies. I don't really like going to church anymore. It's boring, and I'd rather do some other things. I make a lot of excuses about that sort of thing, and I'm not so diligent about it anymore. This says, He's a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. They keep on and on and on throughout their life. I've seen so many people over my lifetime. I'm 49 this month. And I've been in the church. I was born and raised in and around the church. I've seen so many people, young people, become Christians. And they attend, and they're faithful, and they're with it. Young people, of all ages, really. You know, I'm talking about teenagers, I'm talking about young adults, I'm talking about older adults, just starting out, and so many of them come and go. Because at first they're like, I'm with it, I'm loving it, and then later on they just fade away. They're gone. You don't see them anymore. They fall away. But this tells us that without faith, it's what? Can we please God without faith? Not according to what God has told us. It says without faith, it is impossible. Impossible to please God. Take all those doubters, all those people that's like, well, maybe somebody might pat them on the back and say, well, don't worry about it. You doubt. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. That you can be doubting and you can do this and do that. If you start doubting, get out of it and repent of it and come back and have faith and be somebody that has faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're just spinning your wheels. You're not going anywhere with your doubting, if you don't believe. You're not going anywhere. You're just sitting there. You ever see a car get stuck in the mud? I've seen plenty of them in my lifetime. We always see this big mud puddle. Especially, I remember one time me and my brother and his friends were in his truck. We were out in the country, and we were just driving around. This hill goes down like this, and there's this huge mud puddle. I mean, it's mud this thick, and it's got water, standing water foot deep. And we're up there on this side of it, and it's like, yeah, let's do it, yeah, let's go, yeah, we'll make it. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to make this. And sure enough, we went down, got halfway, right in the worst spot, I guess. Slunk up to the axles. And he's sitting there spinning the wheels. It wasn't going anywhere. But without faith, that's what you're doing. You're sitting there spinning your wheels. You're not going anywhere. You gotta have a tractor pull us out. Nice guy come down with his tractor, put a chain on the truck, pulled his rod out of there. No harm done, per se. Learn a lesson, hopefully learn some sort of lesson from that. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the way God requires us to live, by faith. You're not going to be standing in a big, huge form standing right up. When you come up against people who are like hostile towards you, and you're standing there and it's like, you're a Christian, aren't you? You're just the guy we're looking for. You don't have this huge, giant God standing right next to you saying, look, get out of here, I'll squash you. You live by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a combination of things there. Faith. We have peace through Jesus Christ. Without that faith and without Jesus Christ, there's no peace with God. Anybody's religion or any kind of formal religion that doesn't include the faith in Jesus Christ is vain. It's going to be just completely useless and vain. Justified by faith. I ask you this, though. If God required you to die, and you died in His name, and then you find out God rejected you, does that make God unjust? Because you believed in Him? If you had it in your mind that that's a possibility and God knew that, does that make God unjust because He rejected you? No. Not at all. Does that make good and evil irrelevant because you got rejected? You say, well, I got rejected, therefore good and evil no longer have any relevance anymore. Is that true? Does it make God unjust if He rejects you? All of a sudden, God becomes unjust just because He rejects you? Aren't you the one who is the clay? You are the clay. You are the pot. And He is the creator. That's the big difference between the creator and the pot, the creator and the created. God is always going to be just. God is always going to be right. Good is always going to be good, and evil is always going to be evil, even if I get rejected. Even if you get rejected, God is still just. God is still right. God is still holy. God is still God. And you're not. I'm not God. But these are scriptures about God, and this is scriptures about faith. And what does that faith mean? What does that faith, does that faith mean that you understand that God is God and that you're not? And that God, if God rejects you, He's still right. He's still God. And He's still, everything's still the same. It's not based on you being okay. It couldn't be. It's based on God in the very first one, it's based on this right here. I am God. It's my creation. It's my universe. His universe. It's all based on that. No matter what happens to you or to me or the apostles or all of us for that matter, God's still God. And what do we do in all of this? Well, this is what we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Why can't we have more assurances of God's existence, His support? Why can't we have it like the Egyptians had? Well, the Egyptians had all of this proof and stuff, and They had all of that. They had a fire. They had a mountain that was on fire. They had a pillar of cloud that would go in front of them. They had the Red Sea parting, and they were walking across on dry ground, not mud. They had all of this stuff. What difference did it make? They went and Aaron himself went and says, these people wanted a god, and they threw this fire, this gold into the fire, and out comes this calf. They had all of that. They had all this proof. And what good did it do them? What do? We walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because God said so. Because God said, that's the way I want it. That's the way I want to set it up. I want them to be justified by faith. I don't want them to know absolutely and for sure what happens after the physical death unless they're simply just the fact that they're just simply relying on me and my word and what I've told them, that I can't lie to them and I won't lie to them, just based on I said so. They haven't been there. They hadn't done that. Well, okay, fine. Faith is important. Faith is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's extremely important. Well, how do I get it? Well, now that's something there. Different people have different opinions about how you get faith. Some people believe it's a miraculous thing where you pray to God and He pours out His Spirit upon you, and then bam, in essence, you've got faith. You've got the good feeling. You've got faith. But what does God say about it? How do you get faith? If we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. How do we get faith? How do we get this very important, critically important element? It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, okay, there you go. You just said, just live by faith. You just said God ain't going to be standing right up there beside you. Big huge figure saying blah blah blah, you know, this, that, the other thing. God, it says hearing comes by the word. This is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. This says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And since this is the word of God, when I read this and I study this, the word of God, then that's how I get faith, because I hear what God has said. And I believe God. I believe that this is God's word. And I believe that God, and I understand what God has said. And if He says, repent and be baptized, I understand what He's talking about. It's not like, what is repentance? What is baptism? I've never heard of that before. And then I've never heard of what is baptism? Well, God set it all up with John the Baptizer. The people weren't asking what is baptism on the day of Pentecost. They said repent and be baptized. They were saying, I never even heard of baptism before. God already set the whole thing up. Jesus even asked people, He says, where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? They knew about baptism. They weren't asking, what is baptism? So you can hear God's word. You can hear Him say, repent and be baptized. And you can know what He's talking about when He says repent. You can know what it means to repent. You can know what baptism is. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But there are things you have to do because you're commanded to do them. And when you do those things, you're not earning salvation. Because salvation is by grace through faith. And we're talking about scriptures about faith. And that's how this faith is working. It's working by grace, through faith. You believe, you're hearing God, you're believing God, you're obeying God, and when you do all of that, then it's by grace that you're saved. It's through that faith, that acting, working faith. Well, okay, I'm convinced it's about faith. Faith is extremely important. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Okay, I understand it comes by hearing the Word of God. I hear what God has said. I read about it. I study about it. I'm told by somebody else who knows and reads it to me. I hear it. I believe it. I know it's important. But aren't there variations? Can't some good people, honest good people who are striving to please God, please Him, if they just do what they think is right, if they're sincere about it and honest about it? Can't you have one person over here saying, okay, you got to be baptized in water for remission of your sins, you've got to be, and somebody else over here says, no, you don't have to do that. They're perfectly honest about it, believing that you don't have to. They're sincere about it. When they tell you that they don't think you need to do that, can't you have some good people on all sides of the picture? You know, people who are trying to please God. Can't they all, you know, be right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6, how many faiths do we have? How many different religions? How many gospels? How many doctrines? Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, I mentioned that earlier, and through all and in you all. How many faiths are there? One. How many doctrines are there? How many right doctrines are there? One. So how many others can you have and still have good people saved? None. There's one faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 says that faith without works is dead, being alone. I think I'm going to have to speed things up here just a little bit. Talking about Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53, man of sorrows. Of course, I obviously don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Isaiah chapter 53 tells us a lot. These are prophecies about Jesus. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, God said to him, you are my son today, I have begotten you. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Matthew chapter 16, verses 3 through 17, it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, is God says, and we have, this is my beloved Son. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, if you do not believe that he is God's Son, then you would die in your sins. You perish. Romans chapter, and talking about the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power to save. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 says, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. What happens to those who just ignore God? What happens to those who are out there and overtly against God? What happens to those who just sit back and just kind of say, just leave me alone? What does it say happens? It says, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. They don't know Him. They haven't taken the time to study and learn and obey Him, follow Him. And those who do not obey the gospel. That's a very powerful scripture telling us, well, what's going to happen to those people? They're going to make a choice whether or not they believe or not, whether or not they follow God or not. And this is what happens if they make the wrong choice. God has already, He hasn't even left it open up to wonder. You don't wonder about that. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, repent and believe in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, by which you are saved if, and there's that biggest, smallest word in the English language. We'll go ahead and look that up. That's an important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you hold fast, it's like I was saying earlier, you diligence. If you hold fast, you don't make just a good start. You continue on and make a good finish. That's a lifetime commitment of somebody who believes. And how do you know they believe? By their works, by what they do, what they don't do. Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, it is not according to man. This isn't something that man came up with. We talk about the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as it is in truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, 3, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. It is able to save your souls. That's most important. The most important thing in the world. Salvation of your soul. Romans chapter 10, 17. We're just going to, this is anyone tonight in the audience may have not obeyed the gospel. Things you need to do, you need to hear the Word of God, which you need to know that God is, God exists. We've read all those scriptures about faith, believing that God exists. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, believing. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I never have understood why people can't understand "and is baptized" part there. Why they lose it there. That's two things you got to do. You got to believe and be baptized. But they'll just sort of like, that just kind of disappears on them. And is baptized will be saved. There's something you got to do there. You're not earning salvation just because you get baptized. You're just simply obeying God. being saved has always been about obeying God. When God told Adam and Eve, don't eat, don't touch that fruit, or you should surely die, it's always been about obeying God. Salvation has always been about obeying God. Being baptized is about obeying God. Having faith is about obeying God. It's always been about obeying God. The old covenant, new covenant, repentance, that's about obeying God. Luke chapter 13, verse 13, it says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You're going to perish if you don't repent. Well, what about the Christian? I mean, they're already saved. They're covered. What if they sin? Do they have to repent? Yes. Sinning, living in disobedience to God, is not the plan. Obeying God is the plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Acts chapter 17, verse 32-31, now commands all men everywhere. I don't care what country you live in. I don't care what religion mom and dad had, and 99.9% of the rest of the people of the population had. It says, now command all men everywhere to repent. Everybody. Everywhere. Every country. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33, whoever confesses to me before men, God, Jesus telling us, confessing him before men, he will confess them before the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And being baptized, Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 through 20, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes in the end is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2, 38. Another one verse about baptism. Water immersion, baptism, done in the name of God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Buried with him through baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You wouldn't want to be clothed in anything else. And then we have a scripture about atheism. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Fool. That's what God has told us about the person who says in their heart, there is no God. So if there is anyone tonight in the audience who has not obeyed the gospel, and you are ready to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is Christ, that you believe that He's the Son of God, ready to obey the command, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in His name, that of God, Father, and the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and be added to the group of saved believers, which is His church. That's Jesus' church, that group of saved believers. You've got different congregations all over the place. This is the congregation of the Lord's church. You got them all over. But the church itself is the group of saved believers, the whole group, at any given time. You want to be added to that group? You want to go from a lost condition? A condition where we read in there that God's going to take vengeance on them and do not know God and do not obey the gospel? If you want to be part of that group, then you don't obey the gospel. Because the gospel is God's power to save those who believe. So if anyone accepts the invitation, please come forward as we sing our invitation song.